Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Boy, it's good to be with you all again. I can't believe it's been 3 years. I'll have to have a chat with Ellen about that. No, actually, she has called me a couple of times when I wasn't available, but I'm glad to be back now. I really am. And I just want to have a little chat with you this morning. I don't preach sermons, really. I just have a little chat with you. I had a great sermon title, chat title, to give to Sherry and Ellen and Kit. And, it was brilliant. And I forgot it. Which, that wasn't it. That's the one you got. But that wasn't the brilliant title I had. And I'm still not absolutely sure what I had before. And those of you that are women of a certain age, you know what I'm talking about. Can't speak for the guys, but I think it was called Only One Course, which you can take any way you want to. Course like the course of a river through a riverbed, or course like a lesson. That might have been what the title was. So I'll let you choose. You can call it Only One Course, Only One Path, whichever one suits you. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is just about what it takes for us to get through the spiritual life, taking the path that has been laid before us. Now, I'm going to get down here. I'm going to move around a little bit. You know, I do this with my horse. Because it keeps his attention, you know? If you've ever worked with horses, they tend to kind of wander off and look at everything else except the person that they're supposed to be listening to. So I'm not saying y'all are horses. I'm just saying that it's a common mammal thing. But anyway, I don't think that God says, this is the way your life is going to go. And then we have to follow that. You know, there were a lot of theologians in the past that have said that God has his finger on our head and is just guiding us through here. And, oops, that's a tragedy. Sorry about that, but that's your path. Or, look, I'm going to give you a whole lot of really good stuff, but not these people over here, because that's your path. Or, I'm going to make this really difficult for you to teach you a lesson. And we tend to think about God that way, don't we? I wonder what I'm supposed to learn out of this. But you see, the thing is, our path is laid down for us as the strength that is inside of us, the listening that is inside of us that connects us to God. That's our path. It's that constant golden thread, that vibration, that hum, that life force that's in us all the time. That's our path. And what we do with it varies from as uniquely as each one of us is from each other. So I like to look at the people that have gone before us to show us how to do this. Because most of the time, where we end up is not always where we thought we were going. You know what I mean? And sometimes our best laid plans, sometimes, a lot of times, our best laid plans are not the things that come to pass. They come to pass often enough to keep us believing that we have a whole lot of control. You know? It's a little trick that humans play on ourselves. So I'm going to start out with the people that are relevant to this season. You know, there's a really important scripture that says, and it came to pass in the days of Caesar Augustus, that all men should be taxed. And so we know, if you've ever been in church at Christmas ever, you know that this is the beginning of the journey to Bethlehem in which Jesus was born. And, you know, you got to think for a minute that that wasn't really the best travel plan indicated for a pregnant lady. sorry, you're in your last trimester. You're on the verge of delivery, and you're going to ride on a donkey to where? What is wrong with him? That's where we kind of think of the story starting, but the story for Joseph really started when he heard the words, Joseph, I think I'm pregnant. Now, Joseph, had he been like other people, might have said, you're on your own here, sweetie. I didn't have anything to do with this. Everybody, I didn't have anything to do with this. This wasn't me. But he loved the lady. He swore to marry the lady. And besides, an angel came to him and said, hey, it's going to be okay. Well, that would have gotten just about anybody's attention, I think. If an angel comes to you and says, you know, this is going to sound crazy, but you need to be with Mary no matter what. And Joseph said, okay. Now, we don't really know in the scripture what all Joseph thought before he said, okay. But based on what we've done in our own lives, we kind of know what that dialogue might have been in Joseph's head before he said, okay. Because most of the time, we are kicking and screaming into our destiny. So Joseph said, okay. And he knew that as a man of God, as a man living under the confines of another government, that he had to do his duty, no matter what. And he took his little pregnant wife, a youngster really, really both of them, and he took her to Bethlehem, and we know what happened after that. So there's one character in the story. And now I could talk about Mary, but that's a whole nother sermon. And I think Ellen's going to cover that with you. But you know who I really like? And of course, when I saw what was on the program, I went, oh. Because see, Kit and I have worked together off and on for how many years? 4 or 5 years? Sweet lady. And she picked We Three Kings. And it just so happens that the three kings are my favorite characters in the Christmas story. My very favorite ones. When I look at nativity sets, I was in Hobby Lobby the other day. There's no end to the nativity scenes that you can buy for your home in Hobby Lobby. I'm just saying. So, but I always find myself looking at the three kings. I love these guys. They had nothing to do with Mary and her story. Nothing to do with it. They were astrologers. They were advisors to the king. They were men of different backgrounds, probably different religious practices. And they were driven by the movement of the heavens and their own instincts, their other sense, their divine guidance. Call it whatever you want to call it. They had to be there at risk, because they took a detour from what they were supposed to be doing. And they followed this astronomical phenomenon to see this baby. And you know, they didn't just bring him baby gifts. They brought him the riches of that time. And I still, do you know, I'm burning myrrh and frankincense candles in my home during this season, just as a break from apple cinnamon and cranberry pine or whatever. Frankincense and myrrh and love gold. But they brought the riches of their countries, the riches of their culture, to this humbly born child. And they said, we don't know why we're here, except this is amazing. We have to be here. And you see, my friends, that's what we're about in this journey. When, despite our reservations, despite the risk, despite the evidence to the contrary, we must carry through with something that has to be done because Spirit is urging us to do it. And you know, sometimes that guidance comes in the form of an angel. Sometimes that guidance comes because the stars are aligned in a certain way. Sometimes we're just filled with that nagging sense of rightness. That sounds like it's an oxymoron, that rightness can nag us, but it does, doesn't it? I mean, I know when I got the call to ministry, unmistakable. And my heart was filled with such joy and clarity when I got that call to ministry. But I can tell you that when I had to uproot my life, when I had to uproot my conceptions about everything, when I had to write too many darn papers in seminary classes just to get the REV in front of my name, I had to hold on to that moment of conviction. Because there were so many times when I just thought, what am I doing? What am I doing? And my 20th anniversary of ordination was this year. And I can tell you that in those 20 years, let's just say it hasn't always been fun. It's been some of the hardest stuff I've ever done in my whole life. And yet, to be here before you, to be amongst you, to know that the words that I speak today have a chance of echoing something that's happening not just in my heart, but in your heart, and in your heart, and your heart, that I'm the spokesperson for today, for a journey that we all share, that gives me more joy. It gives me tremendous joy. It's even greater than the joy of my call to ministry. And you, my friends, you know when you're driven by that deep conviction to do that next right thing. You know when that happens. And you know what got me started on this whole way of thinking is the presidential election. Oh, she said it in church. The presidential election, I just thought it doesn't matter which way you voted in this presidential election, but I had to think for a minute. A, why would anybody stay involved in politics? B, President Obama, you know, he wasn't having a whole lot of fun at the end of his first term. And yet he was willing to get back in there again, knowing that he would wake up if he won the day after the election and just go, oh my God, I still have the same papers on my desk. I have to meet with the same people again. Now, what would cause a person to willingly sign up to be the president? Twice. Who would do that? And I must think, and if your political preferences were that someone else would be in office, I ask you just to step back for a moment and look at the office itself. Who would do that on purpose? Because we are people who like to go for the new and unique and novel, something different, because different has to be better, especially if we're not having a good time. Doesn't matter if it's a job or a spouse or a car or whatever. There's got to be something else better than this. And so we are quick to, and we have access to, all the new and exciting things that could take us out of the thing that we'd rather not be plugging along with. And so if you feel like you're having to plug along, I'll just invite you, especially during this season of reflection, to dig a little bit deeper and see why it is that you are where you are in the first place. Is this the God urge that has you on this course? Is there something in you saying, do this until I show you the next thing? Or is it saying, I've shown you the next thing, when are you going to get up and do it? You see? And so we look at those three kings, and we can look at Joseph. We can look at sweet Jesus. In the eyes of all the people around him, he was doing everything wrong. He was doing everything wrong. He wasn't even being a good Jew. He was breaking all the laws. He was breaking all the laws from early on. We know when he was 12, he got in trouble with his mother. He got in trouble with his mom because he was in the temple hanging back with the learned people instead of being where he was supposed to be, with his mother going back home. And I know y'all have heard this before. Corinne, I know you've heard it a few times. We don't hear anything about Jesus from the time he was 12 in the temple and the time he was about 30. So I figure he was grounded. Mary said, you are going to stay right here. You're not going anywhere. No more screen time for you, buddy. Anyway. That's my favorite joke in my whole ministry. And after 20 years, you'd think I'd quit telling it, but I haven't yet. But Jesus spent all those years knowing something was different about himself. And he knew that he had to do what he was doing. He had to break convention. And there were times, we know that there were times when he was frustrated with the people around him who didn't understand him. He was frustrated with the Jewish hierarchy and structure that was threatened by him and threatening to close him down every time he preached. And they did, finally, at least in the body he was occupying. He knew that his journey was going to be tough. He knew that he was preaching treason to those that were in power. He knew it, and he kept doing it anyway, because he had to do it. He had to do it. He had to. There wasn't another choice for him. And look at Paul. Paul was a good Jew. He was out to get the Christians. And then one day he got struck blind. And I have a feeling from everything we read about Paul and his writings after that time, that's probably what it took to get his attention. He had to get struck blind before he would pay attention to something new that was changing the world around him that he was going to be the vehicle and the mouthpiece for. What an unlikely suspect for that kind of work. And he was struck blind. And not only did he have to abandon what he had fought for, but he had to embrace what he was moving into. So, you see, we've got some biblical heroes ahead of us that came before. And I know I've stuck with the guys. There've been a few gals that have done the same thing. Joan of Arc, Hildegard of Bingen, Julian of Norwich, Eleanor of Aquitaine, Elizabeth I, the single mom down the road, doing what she has to do in order to give her children the life that they deserve to have. Asking for help graciously and graciously receiving it. Key word being gracious. And so the reason we have those people who came before us that are famous and important is because they were the exceptions. But the thing is, we're the exceptions too, aren't we? I don't understand what the fiscal cliff means exactly. And I won't pretend to have been around listening to politics as long as some of you have in this room, but it sounds to me like another phrase for financial disaster. We've had a few phrases over the years, and a lot of times I think phrases are there to frighten us. And so I would invite you to not be frightened so much that it clouds your judgment and your listening. I would invite you to have firm and grounded convictions, not angry, hateful convictions. Those are just opinions. Do you see the difference? Because in the world that we're living in right now, I'd like to think that the reason that we're so polarized is because we are coming down to picking which side of the line you're going to stand on. And those two sides to me seem to indicate, a race consciousness. That's what we use in Unity. Myrtle and Charles Fillmore used that, race consciousness, which is thinking the way everybody else would think. And you know what I think of when I think of race consciousness? I think of, and this is no offense to anyone, European soccer fans. Have you ever seen what it's like on TV? Oh my gosh, they get so swept up with each other. And I mean, it ended up being stampedes and people getting trampled and over a sports team. To me, and again, I don't think there's anything wrong with following a sports team. But you know what I'm saying? When we get caught up because everybody else is thinking that way too, and oh my gosh, we better jump on the bandwagon. And then the other part, and I'm not saying anything about this side of the room and this side of the room. This is just a visual cue, okay? I'm sure your minds are open and free. The other side of that line is, let me think here for a little bit before I go yap, yap. Let me think for a moment if what I'm thinking and saying is true and kind and generous for all people. It doesn't matter which political party or religion or anything else that divides us, it doesn't matter. As long as you choose in the way that is true and calm and free. And is the highest benefit for the most number of people. Thank goodness people like Joseph chose that way. Thank goodness the people that we call our heroes are the ones who chose from a quiet place of conviction because that is the path that they took. And I think this polarity that I was talking about is because there's a great sea swell of spiritually minded people who are standing in truth no matter what else swirls around them. And things being as they are in the human world, there will be an equal and opposite reaction to that standing still in truth. And it's noisy, and it's divisive, and it's mean. And my gosh, my friend, now I'm going to stand up here for a minute. We're going to say, I'll stand in that truth. This is the side that I would like to see us balance out toward, is the side of truth and standing still in it. And kindness and generosity. And this is the way I will carry it out. Because eventually, and we have to think this, don't we? We have to think this, whether we see it in our lifetime or not. Eventually, people will be as free and prosperous and generous and loving as Jesus told us we would be. And we're the exceptions that are going to prove that. But you have a choice. And I'll just ask you which one you would make. And I would say that if you make the choice towards standing in that still truth, that you can be prepared for other things to get uprooted a little bit in your life. Get ready for it. But you know, here's what happens. The wind's going to blow, and you'll stand. And the wind's going to blow, and you'll stand. And the wind's going to blow, and you'll stand. Because that's how you were created. We just have to remember, my friends, we just have to remember. And so this is a good season for it. This is a good season for courage. This is a good season for taking that sometimes lonely but always fulfilling path that is your truth, that is the voice of God. And if you get out of practice listening, just keep coming back here where you can be with other people that are exceptional like you are and where you begin to see the exceptional beauty in other people out there. It's amazing how beautiful people get if you put on the eyes that see beauty. So let's take a moment to really put into practice what we're talking about here. Let's take a moment to just be still. Let's take a moment to listen again. And if you haven't asked of that divine life that lives within you, the question, who am I, then ask it now. Oh, loving God, who am I? Who am I today? I know who I thought I was yesterday, but who am I today? Who would you have me be today? I know, God, that your truth lives in me. I know it lives in me. How shall I live it today? Oh God, I see the challenge that's in front of me right now. It might be the people around me or my health or my livelihood or my finances or my family. It might be what it is that's calling to me that I haven't been able to figure out yet. I stand here, God. Let my ears hear you. Let my heart know better. Amaze me, loving spirit. Let me not overlook beauty and truth. And God, I know that you live in me. I know that you're all around me. We're not separate. And God, I know that when I say your name, your holy name, it's not because I believe that you're somewhere distant, but because I must know that I'm not alone. I must know that I don't do this all by myself. And so I say, God, great, powerful, guiding spirit, God, I want to follow that star. I want to believe the miracles. I want to be the best me that I can be. Beloved, take a moment to reflect upon your personal heroes who followed a path that went against all the odds. And give thanks for the ones who inspired you and irritated you and called you out to your best self. Who, by good example or bad, taught me a greater experience of living. And in the mystery of this season, in the early nights and the beautiful mornings, in the turning of the planets, in the great and ancient rituals of people, I find myself linked to all of it, a child of all those that have gone before. A child of the moon and the sun and the stars. A child of mystery and light. And just for a moment, I'll ask you to, in the silent place that we're in right now, in the dim light, just take your hand and place it over your heart. It's that place in our body that feels strong and vulnerable. It's in the center of our body here that we feel what we feel. So let your touch upon your heart be safe and strong, protective, appreciative. And beloved, if you forget, if life seems like it presses upon you too heavily, put your hand right here and remember. If your days are too busy to remember God, put your hand right here. And God prays itself in you. And now bring your hands together in the gesture of a pilgrim. And let your heart say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And we say, Amen.